All right, well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? We need to get some more worship up here. Yeah. That one needed to happen. You're like, I'm not ready for you yet, Pastor Brent, okay? Well, I'm glad that you're here, man, joining us. I'm excited to dive back into our Choose Your Own Adventure series. We took a break last week. If you were here, Pastor Terrell Somerville from Freedom Church was here. He did a phenomenal sermon on intentional parenting. If you missed that, weren't here for some reason, I would absolutely encourage you, go back, check that out. And no matter what season of parenting that you're in, it was very, very powerful. And a lot of the stuff that he shared with us was insights from a book that he recently published called Spiritually Freed Parenting. And you can pick that up on Amazon. So I'm so thankful for him. But I missed being up here last week and preaching and talking through our Choose Your Own Adventure series. As you, most of you know, we've been voting for what we're going to talk about each week. And so two Sundays ago, you guys voted, and the Exodus won out. A lot of people wanted to hear about that. I think almost half of the votes were for the Exodus. And so we're going to spend some time today in Exodus, but you got to know this is a very, very broad story. Like, there's a lot in here to unpack. I mean, just the Exodus story, like Moses and them leaving Egypt and all that stuff. I mean, that spans 13 chapters, but then, like, you get Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, you know, all those continue this story arc. And so I'm going to do my best to kind of unpack some of the main portions of this that are very crucial and key to, you know, the redemptive story arc of the Bible. And, you know, the thing that we've been doing is making all these connection points or hyperlinks. Like, we've been looking at, you know, from creation to Noah to all these things, like, work throughout the story in the Bible and ultimately lead to Jesus. And so we're looking at Abraham to Jesus. And I think this is so important for us. Like, the premise of this series was so that we as Jesus followers would know the story of God's people. And here's why that's so crucial, because as a Jesus follower, you have been adopted into God's family. So the story of the Israelites is your story. And it should be a part of what you know about God's character, about his redemption, his salvation, and the things that he's done in your life, and how ultimately all of Scripture leads and points to Jesus, who is our salvation. So it's so important that we know these stories, can unpack these stories, and so that's what we're doing. And I personally love that we're jumping from Abraham to Moses. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in between those two things, but there's some really, really cool parallels and connections. You know, as we looked at the near sacrifice of Isaac, where, you know, it's Abraham's firstborn son with Sarah, and he calls him to sacrifice her, and then there's this provision of a sacrifice, and you jump over to Exodus, and you see that there are the death of firstborns, and then for the Israelites, there's a provision of a sacrifice lamb. And then you get to Jesus, and guess what you see? It's like, this story is God's story through and through. And so it's cool that we're jumping from that to that. But in Genesis, as we looked at Abraham's story, there was a moment where God shares with Abraham what is going to happen to the people of Israel and the suffering that they're going to endure. So Genesis 15, another cool connection between these two. Verse 13 says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know this for certain, your offspring will be foreigners in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions.'" And of course, this is a foretelling of what's going to happen in Exodus, and then that promise is fulfilled. We fast forward to Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, and verse 40. You can put that up on the screen. I'm not going to read from it, but I wanted them to have it up there. So in these passages, this is where this promise to Abraham is fulfilled. And the Israelites, as they leave Egypt and leave slavery, they actually plunder Egypt. Like, the Egyptians are just giving them stuff, and they're taking all these riches and all this stuff. And then it even connects it to verse 40. It says how long the Israelites lived, and it says, you know, 430 years. And so we see how these two stories connect, and we have these hyperlinks to them. But like I said, a lot happens in between. And so I want to kind of give you that if you're not aware of what took place. Like, How did the Israelites get to Egypt? I want to kind of show you that, but it's going to be very brief. So we have Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob then has 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the tribe of Israel. One of those sons' name is Joseph. Joseph becomes the favored son and by his father, and then hated by all the other brothers. And so because of that, they end up throwing Joseph in a pit, selling him into slavery in Egypt. Years go by, you know, Joseph, from one thing to the next, from prison, he ends up being second in command in Egypt and is able to come up with a plan based off of God's vision for Egypt and the surrounding areas to survive during a famine. And so all these surrounding peoples are now coming to Egypt to get food. And lo and behold, Joseph's brothers come. They reconcile. There's food there. And Joseph says, hey, bring the entire family. And so all of Joseph's family, Jacob and all of them, they all come. And they stay in Egypt. And so that's how they got there. And I know that's kind of a quick recap of a lot of things that are happening. We actually did a series on Joseph's life. It was probably like a 6 to 7 week series called Breaking Point. So if you wanted more information about Joseph's life, definitely go back and check that out. But so this is where the Exodus story picks up. We get to Exodus 1. I'm going to read just a portion of Exodus 1, verse 6. So then it says, then Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful. They increased rapidly, multiplied, and became extremely numerous so that the land was filled with them. A new king who had not known Joseph came to power. He said to his people, look, the Israelite people are more numerous and powerful than we are. Let us deal shrewdly with them. Otherwise, they will multiply further. And if war breaks out, they may join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. And so what goes from them being at the top to being protected, years and years go by, they're forgotten. And now we enter into the story that really showcases suffering and oppression of God's people. Further on in Exodus 1, things continue to progress, and Pharaoh determines that in order to stop the rapid growth of the Israelite people, what he's going to have to do is begin to murder all the Hebrew boys. And so he issues a decree to the Hebrew midwives that if there's a boy born, you need to kill them. And the Hebrew midwives are like, no, we're not doing that. I mean, they don't say that straight out, but they refuse to kind of do that. And so in this moment, Moses, one of the key characters in Exodus, is born. His mother hides him for 3 months. And then after 3 months, she can no longer hide him and determines that she's going to put him and trust him in the care of God, places him in a basket in the Nile River. Moses floats down. Lo and behold, he comes to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter has mercy and compassion on him, rescues him out of the Nile, adopts him, and then takes care of him in the Egyptian palace. And so Moses grows up as a Hebrew in the Egyptian palace. And when he gets older, he realizes that, you know, who he is and what his heritage is, and he sees an Egyptian oppressing an Israelite. He tries to step in and intervene, ends up killing an Egyptian. Other people find out, word gets back to Pharaoh, and so he runs. Moses takes off, he leaves Egypt, he heads over to Midian, where he finds a wife, has a family, becomes a shepherd. He's out in the wilderness for like 40 years, and then we get to this moment, right, where Moses talks to a burning bush. We all know that moment, right? And so we see all this stuff play out, and at the burning bush moment, here's what God says, Exodus 3. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and bring them from that land to a good and spacious land. And I hope that just as I've shared briefly some of this, you begin to see this theme that the Exodus story begins with suffering and suffering in the middle. It ends with, there's just so much suffering for the Israelites, right? There's slavery, there's injustice, there's oppression, there's murdered babies, there's grieving parents. But you fast forward a little bit in the story, you get to the 10 plagues and also the Egyptians are experiencing suffering. And so here's the tension of all of this, right? I told you that it was foretold by God to Abraham what was going to happen. And then what God told Abraham would happen is happening. And you begin to connect those two things and you go, so you're telling me that suffering was a part of God's plan. And I think for majority of us, that doesn't sit right with us. Like we wrestle with that. We have a problem with that. We go, why would the God of the universe have a plan that includes suffering? And I think it's okay for us to wrestle with that a little bit and begin to ask questions about that, because as we ask questions, then we can begin to look more and find out more about who God is, about God's character, and ultimately about what God is doing even in the midst of suffering. And so like we've done, this leads us to the context. What was happening? What was going on? What was God doing in the midst of all the suffering? Because he didn't just let Israel suffer for no reason. I believe that God placed Israel in Egypt, you ready for this? For their protection. I want you to, so they're suffering, but in their suffering, they are being protected. And so the suffering was divine protection. Now, we briefly looked at Joseph, and so it happened there because Joseph had to suffer. And as Joseph suffered, he made his way to Egypt. And then Joseph being in Egypt brought, you know, salvation and provision and protection to God's people. From there until Exodus, what we understand is that during this time, Egypt was, man, a prominent, stable, powerful nation. And where the Israelites came from, the land of Canaan, that was a war-torn area. And this is where they were staying. There was famine there. There was war there. There were the people like the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites. If you've been here, you remember those names? These are the nations that are born out of sin, and they're causing problems to Israel. And so now what God does is he removes them from this place that is war-torn, and he puts them in a place where they could be protected underneath Egyptian power. And so the Egyptians, while they acted as a protective barrier against war for the Israelites, there's something else that's taking place here. Because the other thing is taking place is that while they are in Egypt, there's not a whole lot of intermingling going on. And the Israelites aren't intermarrying with the Egyptians. The Egyptians don't want anything to do with the Hebrews. And what this does is it allows God's people to do what God said would happen, to be fruitful, to be multiply, and to become a great nation. This was the promise that God gave to Abraham. And them becoming a great nation happens under the protective barrier of Egypt. In Exodus 1, I'm not going to give you to this. You can look at that. It says that they were descendants of Joseph. It was about 70. And then we get to the end of the story, and there are so many Israelites that one of the greatest powers of the time is afraid of them. And so they go from a people of 70, a family of 70, to a nation of thousands. In a place where they're protected and they're able to thrive. And so like the Exodus story helps us understand this. As we go through suffering, God can use it for our protection. Do we always see it? No. Do we like what we're going through? No. But it's there, it's happening. And the reality is you may not ever fully know what God was protecting you from. You may not ever fully know what he was doing or why it was happening, but you begin to see these patterns, that suffering of divine protection ultimately leads to God saving his people. And then after God and while God saving his people, it also leads to God providing for his people. And this is a pattern that you see all throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, that suffering can bring divine protection, salvation, and provision. Now, it may not always happen in that order. It may not always happen in the time frame that we would like, but it's something that we got to understand. Because if we're living for God, if we're living in the will of God, right, like following him, trusting in him, obeying him, then we will experience his protection, his provision, and his salvation even in the midst of our suffering. It's true for the Israelites, and it's true for us today. And, you know, and maybe you're in a season where you're like, I don't see that. I'm not experiencing provision. I'm not really seeing the protection. Here's what I'll say to you, and this is something that you need to understand. That maybe what you're suffering now isn't for you. Think about it. What if the suffering that you're going through is so that your children one day can be protected, they can be provided for, and they can experience salvation? Or what if it's God is causing suffering for you now so that your children's children's children will experience provision, protection, and salvation? Because you think about it, like, there was a generations, right? For 400 years, the Israelites suffered under Egyptians. And so there's many people who didn't get to experience what took place when God came in and rescued their people, but he was setting things up to protect the children. I think the other important thing to really understand as we go through suffering or trial or tribulation is that the suffering that you may be experiencing now may be God protecting you from something worse. And see, God knows what we don't. God sees what we don't. And he's working things out. And you may not even realize what God protected you from. You're suffering, and you don't like it, but the alternative was worse. And so God put you through whatever you were going through. And so it's important to see how God is working through all the things that we deal with and we experience. And so, you know, we go through and we've got this exodus of suffering, and I'm kind of calling the suffering divine protection. And ultimately, that brings about God's deliverance. And so we move forward in the story, right, where God delivers the Israelites out. You know, for 400 years, they're in Egypt, they're oppressed, they're slaves. At the end of it, you know, we kind of see the murder of the Hebrew boys. And after that is when God hears the groaning and the crying and the suffering. And what's he do? He moves to do something about it. He moves to rescue his people. And so he, you know, goes to Moses, the burning bush. Moses goes back to Pharaoh. He shows up to Pharaoh, does exactly what God says. And he says, let my people go. If you've read the story, guess what Moses or Pharaoh decides to do? Not let the people go. And so in this moment, God is given an opportunity to showcase his glory. First and foremost, he has to save his people. But you also got to see that God is also, in this moment, dismantling the false gods of Egypt and showcasing Pharaoh's weakness. And so he sends these 10 plagues, each one confronting the Egyptian gods, each one coming against and exposing Pharaoh's weaknesses. You got, you know, the water turned to blood. You got boils. You got frogs. You got gnats. You got death of livestock. You have, you know, just complete darkness. And then ultimately you get to the end and there's just death. But every single one of these plagues pointed to one thing, the glory of God, showcasing to the Israelites, showcasing to the Egyptians, and even the surrounding nations that there is only one true God. He is the God of Israel. He is Yahweh. So the final plague, the death of every firstborn. You know, this is where we get to the phrase, the Passover. You've probably heard of the Passover. But what I need you to understand is that God's judgment here, what God was doing wasn't just against the Egyptian. It was against every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And I'm going to read to you in a minute, even firstborn animals. So let me read this to you, Exodus 12:12. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord, and I will execute my judgments against all the gods of Egypt. So again, he's coming against the gods. He's showcasing his power. But it doesn't just say every Egyptian male. It says every male in Egypt. Where are the Israelites? Egypt. It even says the animals. But here's the powerful plan of God. What does he do? Just like he did for Isaac, he provided a way for the Israelites to protect their firstborn. There was a substitute sacrifice. So he said, sacrifice a lamb and put the lamb's blood on the doorpost. And if you do that, and if you do the things that I say on that night, what will happen is I will pass over you. Verse 13 says, the blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the Lord was coming, judgment was coming, but there's a substitute. There's a lamb. There's the lamb's blood. And he says, I'll pass over. And so this word for Passover, it's not just like, listen, I'm going to be coming by, and if I see the blood, I'm just going to keep going. No, what this is a protective barrier. The Hebrew word here for Passover is Pesach. And this word, it has so much more meaning than just to pass by or to overlook. It means to protect. Think about it like a mama eagle or an eagle protecting the nest. It's hovering, it's passing over, it's looking out. It's making sure that they will be protected if there are any enemies that come. And so I just want you to see, like, suffering was coming, but God gave them a plan to protect them. And so, once again, we see this. There's suffering, and it can lead to divine protection. But we also got to understand that it can also lead to divine judgment. And so for the case of the Israelites, yeah, we see suffering led to divine protection, but it was a different story for the Egyptians. Their suffering was brought out by divine judgment. You know, you go back to the story, God has already given Pharaoh nine chances to let the Israelites go, and he refuses. And not only that, not only is he being defiant to the God of gods and the Lord of lords, but if you remember in the beginning of the story, what is he doing? He's oppressing the Israelites, he's made them slaves, now he's murdering their babies. And so in this moment, what is taking place? There's judgment for these acts of a defiance against God, for oppressing God's people, and for murdering his people. And so, of course, we get to the night of Passover, and for those that, you know, don't do what God says to do, the firstborn male is taken, and there's crying and wailing throughout the land, and Pharaoh's firstborn is taken. And in this moment, he finally is ready to let God's people go, and he just says, go and get out. And that's when we have the Israelites, that's the Exodus. They're exiting and they're leaving. And as they leave, we get to that point in Exodus 12 where they plunder, and we already looked at that, fulfilling the prophecy. And so there's provision after the protection and after the salvation, and all these things happen. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. We might talk about some of these things, but I want to see how God's provision continues to take place. So there was years of suffering with protection, then there's salvation, and then there's just this divine provision that comes. And so God leads them out. But it's not just that God says, hey, here's where you're going to go, and I hope you get there safe. If you read through the story, what you begin to see is that God's presence is with them. So there's a provision of divine presence where God follows them on a cloud by day and fire by night. So you have divine presence with them. And then moving forward, as they're going through, there's this provision of divine sustenance where the Israelites are provided food every single day where manna comes down from heaven. Not only that, there's a moment where they're really thirsty and God provides for them water from a rock. And so you see provision. And then, of course, there's the provision of divine protection. Now, Pharaoh did let them go, but at some point he got mad and decided to chase after them again. You know the story. God splits the sea, right? The Red Sea, and the Israelites walk across on dry land. They get to the other side. The Egyptians pursue them. And as the Egyptians pursue them, then, you know, the walls come together and ends up drowning all of Pharaoh and all of his men. And so we see this protection from their enemies. But as they journey through the wilderness, because now they're no longer within the protective bubble of Egypt, they're out in the wilderness, and those same people are warring. Those same people want to fight with them. And so you have the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Amorites all coming at them and all coming to attack them. And so God gives them victory. And so I just want you to see, like, yes, there was suffering and there was protection, but then it led to salvation and it led to provision. And this is the pattern that keeps going. Suffering from divine protection will often be followed by divine provision. And maybe you've experienced something similar, where you've gone through a tough season, a dry season, a hard season. On the other end, you did experience God's provision and protection, and even through it. Now, you know the seasons I'm talking about, right? Where everything breaks, nothing's working, You're failing time and time again. One thing piles up after another. You're having marital strain. The bills are piling up. Medical things are happening. Your kids are acting out. And you're just going, why is this happening, God? What are you doing in my life, God? And maybe in that time, you weren't able to see how God was working and how God was protecting and how God was providing. But now you look back. And how often we look back and we go, thank God for what he did then. Thank God for how he protected me then. Thank God for the provision. I didn't know it. I didn't like going through it, but I didn't know how bad it could have been because God was protecting me. And this, even in our suffering, God is working. God is moving. God is protecting. God is providing. And because he's doing those things now, you're stronger because of it. You're wiser because of it. Your faith is bigger because of it. You are better grounded because of it. Listen, I've lived through this. Man, I've dealt with foreclosed homes, fired from jobs, a sudden loss of a friend. And guess what? In those moments, here's what I learned. I learned there is one thing that I can lean on and rely on, and that is God. Yeah, it's not my strength. It's not my wisdom is going to get me through this. And so I think this is so powerful because in my suffering, my reliance on God didn't weaken. It was made stronger. And I think that's it. God is saying, listen, I've got you. Trust my plan. Trust my protection. Trust my provision. I know you're suffering, but listen, my plan is so great for you, for your family, for your marriage, for your kids, for your grandkids. I've got a plan. And we've got to trust him in the midst of all of our suffering. Because just as the suffering was a part of the Exodus story, we know this. Suffering is a part of our world. It's not going to change, right? It's just not going to change. It's going to be a part of this world until Jesus comes back and takes us to the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be a part of this world. And so as we face suffering, it shouldn't be a surprise. It shouldn't be a shock. I think more importantly, it shouldn't lead us away from God. It should draw us into the arms of God, into reliance on God, knowing that he is working in and through it. And so, you know, this suffering, we see it all throughout the Old Testament. You get into the New Testament, Jesus enters the scene. What did Jesus have to do? Suffer. Jesus suffered. You know, in Isaiah 53, there's a prophecy about Jesus, and they call him the suffering servant. I want to read to you, and we know the story. We know what Jesus did. We know how he suffered, but it lays it out. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains. He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Jesus suffered, not for his sins, but for our sins. Again, he becomes that sacrificial lamb so that we don't have to suffer through that because he already did. And I think that that's the other powerful thing. Sin has no hold over us. Sin has no power over us because Jesus already paid for it. And sin may want you to wallow in your suffering, but Jesus came so that you could celebrate in your victory. Right, and it's in him, and it's through him, and it's by him. The Apostle Paul, he talks about this. Romans 8, he says that we are called to share in Christ's suffering. And it won't be easy, but listen, it goes on in verse 18, and it says this, even our present suffering compares in comparison to the glory that will be revealed to us. The glory that he paid for us on the cross and that he gave to us. And so what this means is that, yes, suffering will happen. And it may happen because of sin. You may suffer because of the sin that you chose. But suffering, you ready for this? Suffering can also happen because you are obedient to follow Christ. And that's hard to come to terms with, right? It's kind of a lose-lose for Christians, right? So like if you sin, suffering. If you choose to obey Christ, suffering. And so if you're not a Christian, you're like, man, you're not making a good case for me to follow this thing. I don't understand. But it's there's this layer where it says, right? Additional suffering comes when we choose to follow Jesus. And again, like we have the story. It's not like it should be a shock or surprise to us because we get it through the Old Testament, suffering. Jesus shows up, and what does he model for us? Suffering. And then he tells us, listen, you will suffer. If you're gonna live for him, if you're gonna follow Jesus, obey God's word, live counter to what culture says you should live, you're gonna suffer more, not less. Welcome to it. I'm glad I could encourage you today. But it's a part of it. Okay, but here's Jesus' other promise. You ready? John 16:33. In this world, you will suffer. You will have trial, you will have tribulation. But what does he say? This is so huge. But take heart. Do not lose hope. What's Jesus say? Because I have overcome the world. And so even in the midst of our suffering, he says, there's already a plan. There's already redemption. There's already provision. There's already salvation for you. Don't sit in the suffering. Man, walk in your salvation. And it's so powerful for us to remember. This is a vital thing. This is a vital role that we have to understand about suffering in our lives. Because I think all of us have this natural bent towards avoiding suffering at all costs. We don't want to suffer. We don't want our marriage to suffer. We don't want our finances to suffer. We don't want our kids. We don't want to experience. If everything could just be perfect and wonderful all the time, we'd be like, yes. But would you praise God or would you praise yourself? Would you rely on God or would you just rely on all the things that have been given to you? It's so important that we understand this. And like as you choose to follow Jesus, I think that the thing that we must recognize is that Jesus loved us so much that he suffered in our place. And so what that means is that if you're going to say, I'm going to follow you, then that means that you're going to say to Jesus, Jesus, because you were willing to suffer for me, I am willing to suffer for you. No matter what that looks like, no matter what that brings, I want my life to bring you glory. Now, I mentioned that there's two sides of this. You have suffering that brings divine protection, or suffering that comes from divine judgment. We still experience these things today. And so I guess the question becomes, well, how do I know which is which? How do I determine if what I'm going through is suffering because of divine protection or suffering because of divine judgment? You just begin to think about in your life, you know, any hesitations or if you're reluctant to follow God or if you're in opposition to God's word or the things he's calling you to. When conviction comes and God convicts you of something in your life, do you move to change it or do you look the other way? It's a habit. It's a lifestyle choice. It could just be a reluctance to step into something that's really uncomfortable that God's calling you to. Maybe there's been a season of loss, of suffering, and you've lost trust or hope, and it's been replaced with doubt or disbelief. Ask yourself this. As you think about that question, where is this coming from? What the suffering that I'm experiencing is this divine protection, divine judgment. Ask yourself, am I living in God's will, God's word, or in opposition to it? Is the suffering that I'm going through a result of my obedience to Christ or sin? Am I resisting a calling? Ignoring conviction? Am I holding on to something that God has told me to surrender to him? And these are hard questions to ask. But if you can get to the bottom of this, if you can figure out what's taking place, why it's taking place, and get just a little glimpse of what God's doing, you can begin to understand this is something that I need to embrace because God's doing it, or this is something that I need to surrender because my sin has caused it. Because you could be suffering because of your own sin. You could experience suffering because of your parents' sin. You could be suffering because of some random person's sin. Whether it's your sin, someone else's sin, ultimately, here's what sin does. Sin causes suffering in everybody's life. However, the gospel story, what we learned here in this story, what we see throughout the Bible and in our lives today, is that if we are willing to trust God, obey God, and live for God, even in the midst of our suffering, we can find provision, salvation, and protection. Church, I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads, close your eyes as we move to a time just of prayer, of reflection, and you know, just as you consider those questions that I just brought to you, and you're thinking about what you're going through and why you're going through it, and you know, just petitioning God in this moment about your life and his plan for your life. I think we can continue to like press into this a little bit more. And maybe begin to ask the question right now, as every head bowed, every eye closed, like, how could God use the suffering that you're in right now to protect you from something else? And maybe he said no to a relationship. Maybe you didn't get that job. Whatever it was, can you see and can you look and go, maybe God was protecting me from something else that I would experience if I would have gone that way in that direction. I wanted it, I desired it, but it wasn't God's plan for my life. Secondly, could the suffering and the protection that you're experiencing be for someone else and not for you? And what if what you're going through today is God preparing and protecting your children for the future? And I think, as you know, being a parent, we should want what's best for our children. And just as God sent Jesus to suffer for us, then that may mean that we have to suffer for God's good and God's glory for our children and for their children and their children's children. And so just realize that you might be going through something and you may not live to get to see what God does because of it, but believe today that he is working and doing something in and through your suffering. Lastly, do you believe that God still has a plan to rescue you and provide for you even in the midst of all of your suffering? Maybe you've been going through it for a long time. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're weary. Don't lose hope in who God is. He has and always will be a God who provides, a God who redeems, and a God who protects. Now, today, if you find yourself and you say, you know what? I believe my suffering is self-inflicted because of the sin that I'm living in. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, if you know that today, here's what you do with it. You ready? You surrender it. Surrender the sin that is causing ruin, damage, and suffering in your life. Remember, Jesus already paid for it so that you wouldn't have to live with it or be in bondage to it. So stop giving it power, because it doesn't have any in Jesus' name. Surrender it. Be done with it. If you're here and you say, you know what, I believe that, you know, I'm not perfect, but I believe that I'm living in obedience, and I believe the suffering that I'm experiencing is because of God's divine protection in my life, what I would say to you, through the suffering, continue to embrace Jesus. Grab onto him, hold on to him. You want to get through that? Man, you want to strengthen your faith and your resolve. You want to show that to your family, to your friends, to your loved ones. Embrace Jesus more and more. The enemy wants you to pull away. The enemy wants to bring fear and doubt and worry and anxiety. And God says, just come here. I got you. And I got this. Run to him, not away from him. Trust in him. Don't doubt him. He's got you. Lastly, if you would say, Pastor Brent, my You don't understand. My suffering has been unrelenting. It seems unending. I have moved into hopelessness, in despair, and I don't know that I can believe that God has been working. I need you to remember that Jesus suffered and died and took the place for your sin already. Do you understand? There is victory already in your suffering. Don't allow the enemy to keep you in it. Move to him. Remember what he did. Remember that he loves you. Remember that he saved you. Remember that you are promised eternal life. This home is not our home. We're going to go one day and be with him for all of eternity. And that's the promise that we hold on to. And that is what Jesus gave to us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your ways. We thank you for your plans. We don't always understand. We don't always get to know or see. But one thing we know and believe, who you are. You are a God who loves us. You are a God who provides for us. You are a God who protects us. You are a God who gives us salvation. Who you are yesterday is who you are today, is who you will be tomorrow. And may we hold on to who you are no matter what we're going through. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.